And we thank you. Two of our senior ladies that were walking down the sidewalk today, I asked them how they were doing. And they gave a right answer. There's nothing wrong with this answer. They said, we're alive and upright. There's nothing wrong with that answer. So I'm not indicating that by any means whatsoever. And I just agreed with them politely and said, well, that's 50% of the battle. And they laughed because, you know, I'm really funny and people laugh at things I say. And they laughed, and I said, that's 50% of the battle, but it's almost as if God just spoke to me in that moment, not indictment on anything that was said or anything of the kind, but God spoke to me in that moment and said, well, that is the reason we fight the other 50% of the battle. You see, it's because we still live in our flesh. Every morning we wake up. It's a glorious thing that we wake up. It's a wonderful thing that we have life. But we still fight a battle every day because we live in the flesh. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 25, and I ask you to go ahead and turn there to Genesis chapter 25, and we begin looking at the life of Jacob, nothing spells that out more than what we see in the life of Jacob, is that he is wrestling against the calling that God has put on his life, and he's wrestling against the nature that he is born into. Both of those things are true at the same time. When we come to salvation and we're saved, we think, man, we've won the victory, and we sing songs, Victory in Jesus, and we go down those long list of courses, and we sing one song after another song that has to do with victory and having that victory in Christ, but yet we still wrestle. How are those two things compatible? How do we live in the spirit and yet still have to deal with the flesh? And we keep wrestling and we keep striving and we keep working to get what we want. And that might be part of the problem, if not the whole problem. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Romans is telling us right up front that there is that battle that's taking place. We want to do good, but we end up going back to the flesh. The next chapter of Romans, verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's the battle. That's why half the battle takes place, just because we're still drawing breath. Just because we're still living in this fallen world. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 tells us this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Have you heard the same message repeated about three different times in those verses? Well, it's the same message that's repeated throughout all of Scripture. It's the same message that we find in the fallen world that we live in. And that's who Jacob was. He worked and he strived all for himself. He wanted to be first, even from birth. That was indicted by the form of birth that he came in with his twin Esau. And he wanted to be first, reaching out, if nothing else, to grab a hold to him and come with him. And that's the flesh that drives us to want to be first. Why? Because we are all natural-born Jacobs. We are all natural-born deceivers. We all have the corruption in our flesh that drives us to do those things just to benefit self. And so I made this point last week. We are naturally born to do the natural. We are naturally born to do the natural. You see, in the family, we won't go through all the scriptures we went through last week, but I do want to catch you up on a couple of important things. In verse 27 and verse 28 of chapter 25 of Genesis, so Genesis 25, verse 27 and 28, you see favoritism jumping off the page at you. Why? Because mom's doing things that comes natural to her because of one of the kids that's doing things that comes natural to him. Dad's doing things that comes natural to him because of one of the kids that's doing things that comes natural to him. And so like is attracting like. But God never told us to be about like attracting like. He told us about to be love that attracts others. Mom is supposed to be sacrificially serving and loving both kids in the same way. Dad is supposed to be sacrificially serving and loving both kids in the same way. Oh, with their own bents and leans, but yet at the same time forming and grooming them to be straight and to walk right. And to let love be what forms and shapes them in the midst of that. But you see it in verse 27, 28. The boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man. Mom's drawn to that. Dad's drawn to that. Why? Because like attracts like. Let's let love attract what's right. And they were drawn to that. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So they were born with tendencies. Both mom and dad and son for sin and for self. They were both born with those desires and natural inclinations. And I said this last week, that's why we must be reborn. That's why we must be born again. Because of our own sinful, selfish desires. That's why we need to learn to serve and to give up our rights in order to generate what's best for somebody else. Jesus himself said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. My friends, if we're going to have the mindset of Jesus, that means those things that come natural to us, that drive our desires and our passions, we're going to allow those to die, and we're going to start living for those things that are good and holy and pure and clean, and let life be given through us by serving others. That's the whole narrative of Scripture. But yet, even when we get saved and we're in the midst of the church, it's all about mine. It's all about my rights and my privileges and my history and my church and my this and my that. My friends, either we're going to go in a supernatural direction or we're going to go in a natural direction. And a natural direction, if you don't understand what a natural direction is, what is a natural direction? You're born, you live, you die. And that's the end. And then comes the judgment. For a church, it's born, it lives, oh, but it should not die. It should not die because it should be about the supernatural direction, and the end of the church should culminate with the rapture of the body, which means that we are then joined supernaturally with the Lord. But if we want to do things naturally, then comes the death. My question to you, Central Baptist Church, as we look at Jacob today, and as you look at your own life today, is how do you want to live? Do you want to live naturally? Or do you want to live supernaturally? Do you want your church to be a natural church, or do you want it to be a supernatural church that actually does things according to the tenets of Scripture and by faith? Because that's the question you must resolve, to live supernaturally. You see, in verse 23 of chapter 25, there was a supernatural direction given. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. See, that was against the course of natural things. In the course of natural things, the older was the one that was to be the leader. He was the one to get the rights and privileges. But God said, no, I have a different direction in view. And it was given by God to be something different and supernatural. But Jacob and Rebekah and Isaac and Esau, they all had the drive to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish by natural means. And that's what God's desire and design is to overcome in our lives, to overcome accomplishing what you want to accomplish by natural means and to accomplish what he wants to accomplish by supernatural means. You see, these two boys was different as night and day. Jacob knew there was a God. He wanted to get God's work done. Rebekah surely would have shared this blessing of God with her son, and he surely would have been desirous of getting God's work done according to this blessing. Esau could care less about God. We went over that last week. He could care less about God's direction, and he only wanted to get accomplished what would please him in the moment. You have two prodigal sons in this very passage, which I cannot believe would not have come into the mind of Jesus when he was given the story of the prodigal sons. It may have, it may not have. But it surely came into my mind as I'm looking at these two boys. You see, by our nature, we are naturally aligned. We need that heart alignment. We need to be supernaturally aligned. So pick up with me now in what it means to be supernaturally aligned. I'm not going to read chapter 27, but it's in chapter 27 of Genesis that you find that Rebecca and Jacob, they decided they were going to trick Isaac. They decided that Isaac was going to come in, present himself as Esau, and he was going to receive the blessing handed down from his father to himself. And so blind Isaac was fooled. In comes Jacob, dressed as Esau, made him smell like him, his brother, and all 9 yards. And Isaac lays his hand upon him and gives the blessing that was reserved not for Esau, but for Jacob. And what happens because of that? Esau all of a sudden wants to kill Jacob. "Let me get my hands on him," was probably what he said. But we do know he said he wants to kill him. And so what's mom do? Mom wants to protect him. And she devises a plan in order to protect her son that she loved dearly, Jacob, to get him out of the way of Esau and gave him a way of escape. And so that's chapter 27. But lo and behold, here comes chapter 28. And in chapter 28, God says to Jacob loud and clearly, "You got to stop doing things your way. I am the God who reigns from on high. I am the God who superintends everything. You got to pay attention to me and do things my way." You say, where does he say that? Well, look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse number 10. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse number 10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." What's another thing we know about the angels of God? What's one of their roles in God's ministries to his people? They're messengers. So they're coming and going. They're bringing messages and going back to retrieve more. We know that what we also see from this ladder extended from heaven is God's not just somewhere up there, far removed from us, untouchable, unapproachable, and unreachable. No, he is transcendent. He comes to his creation, and he's a part of his creation. He's showing this to Jacob in his dream so that Jacob begins to get the understanding of what God is, who God is, how God is, all of those God things that he needs a full understanding of. In other words, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere all the time. There's no place you can go from God because his presence is already there. He's seeing God in the fullness of his glory. And when we see God in the fullness of his glory, we realize just how significant he is and how insignificant we are. That is training the heart of Jacob and teaching him what he needs to know about God. It's supernaturally beginning to align him with who God is and what God's desire is all about. And so you look at, get to verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants." What did God just tell Jacob? You see me, you understand by my presence that I'm showing you who I am, what I am, and how I am. You see all of that, but know this. I've got this plan laid out. He lays it out for Jacob, although this is not news to Jacob. Do you think he heard about this plan before? Who'd he hear it from? His daddy. His father Isaac took him and said, "Hey, this is what God told my daddy Abraham. But guess what? I told you last week, Abraham was still alive when Jacob and Esau were born. That the storyline is not just one thing after another in a timeline form. No, they overlap each other throughout the scriptures that we read. And therefore, Jacob could have heard the same storyline that God is the God that promised me children as of stars of the sky and sands of the sea. He could have heard that very thing from his granddaddy. Here's the question. Did he really believe it? Oh, young people today, listen. We could preach Jesus to you and sacrifice and sufficiency and all of the things that are prevalent in the Christian faith to tell truth always. We could preach until we're blue in the face, but it comes down to the point, do you believe it? And oh, my prayer for you is not that you just encounter a preaching mom and dad, although we all need that. We don't ever grow out of that, by the way. It's not that you just encounter a preaching mom and dad. My prayer for you is that you encounter the glory of God. Because when you encounter the glory of God, it's going to be what changes you and points you in the direction of alignment toward those things that are spiritual, those things that are true, and those things that are sure. And so we know that he was being taught by his daddy. We believe he most certainly would have been taught by his granddaddy, but you continue reading and God continues speaking. He says, also, your descendant shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread about to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you. Remember the latter, his presence? Not high and up there somewhere, but here close and proximate. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What did God just say? Did he lie? Is he telling the truth? Is what God says, is that always truth? So therefore, if what God says is always truth, then I can believe him, right? Right. That means this is going to come to pass. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And what I have spoken to you is making you part of that line of being the father of many nations. Keep reading. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. What a worshipful statement. What a glorious testimony. I met God. I heard tell, but I wasn't for sure he's real. But I met God. Wonderful moment of worship Jacob just had in that very moment. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He keeps on worshiping. Now, the picture goes in verse 18 that must have happened somewhere in the night. He had a dream, woke up from the dream, had this moment of worship where he extols the glory of God and his presence in that place. And then you get to verse number 18. It says, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone. He remembered it that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. What in the world is he doing there? He's setting up a testimony of his meeting place with God. Nothing inherently wrong with that. Matter of fact, those kind of places are sacred quite often just simply for the fact they remind us of our meeting with God. It's not a bad thing. But let me suppose for a moment that his hearts are completely clear, and that may be his intentions. He may not even know what his intentions are. Or it may be that he thinks he now owes God something, and he's going to make sure he starts repaying that. Let me set an altar up for God. Well, why do I say that? Keep reading a little bit more with me. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. What you have in verses 10 through 15 is you have some faith that's being found. God shows himself. He raises and he praises God. He gives glory to God. You have that picture of faith that's rising up in the life of Jacob. But what you have in verses 16 through 22 is the very nature of Jacob starting to come back out. The faith that he had when he woke up from the dream versus the bargaining that he began doing when he woke up from his sleep are two different things. Because that's what he's doing. Remember the nature of Jacob? He's got to plot and plan and ploy to get what he wants. He can't just take God completely at his word. No, he needs to hedge his bets just a little bit and say, God, I remember seeing you, and you will be my God if you take care of me. God was so desirous of Jacob just knowing him, of just knowing him experientially, not just theologically, intellectually, or cognitively, but that God would know him experientially, know the nature and character of God, so that therefore his faith would grow and he would follow. But Jacob wanted the assurance of these blessings in order to say, God, you'll be my God if this is the case, if you take care of this and this and this and this. Oh yeah, and I'm going to remind you about that because we have this altar back here that I set up for you. God had Jacob's focus, but he didn't have his surrendered heart. His pride wouldn't even allow him by complete faith to follow God. He thought he had to manipulate and work in his own nature to completely get the blessings of God. What was on the screen? Did God not say that? Then would God not accomplish that? Would God say, all this I will accomplish if you'll make a vow, if you'll build me an altar, if you'll... No, God said, I'm doing this and it's done. You see, the problem with Jacob's the problem with us. Too much of us and not enough God in here. But you know the story, right? If you've been in Sunday school and you've read through Genesis, or you've listened to some messages, you know the story that he goes off and he serves Laban because he wants the hand of the right girl. See, he was tricked the first time, given the wrong girl, and now he wants the right girl. And so he didn't get what he wants, so he's willing to actually do whatever he can to get what he wants in the first place for the next 7 years. And for thereabouts 20 years, he's still working in the flesh to get what he wants. He wants the blessings of God, but he's going to go about it his own way. What he's doing is what we do. Our flesh is warring against our spirit. We're wrestling with God. But knowing the story, you say, wait a minute. He left rich. You remember when he left Laban's house? He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of servants. He had an extra wife, a spare in case he needed it, I guess. He did all right for himself. Surely, because he was so successful, it must mean that God was blessing him. Do you know the problem with our eyes? We don't see things God's way. quite often we look on situations and we see what we either want to see or what we're told to see. And we don't see the truth behind what's going on. You see, if you were to measure Jacob from a worldly perspective and you see all this accumulation that he had, you would almost say he must be blessed by God. He must be successful. The key is who's measuring and what are we using for a measuring rod? And quite often it's other fallen, selfish people that measure what success is rather than looking through God's eyes. We can do God's work even and think we've measured success with it. We can have church and come and be a part of doing ministry and have our quotients out there of how many people we're going to do this with and how many people we're going to fill this with and how many people are going to come into the sanctuary and what was the glory days of the church and how do we measure getting back to that? And we can say, you know what, God, we got it figured out. If you'll do this, 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 and this, then we'll know we've got it going on. What if God has different plans? You see, Jacob will never know the what if God had different plans because he went about his own. I hope that won't be said of us. That we go about our own and we don't figure out by listening to God what his plans are. Could it be that God never intended Jacob to leave his house? You say, wait a minute, you're questioning the sovereignty of God. I'm not questioning the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is Jacob would be in line to be the father of many nations as his father, grandfather Abraham, but how God accomplishes that is a derivative of the actions and wills of man in the midst of his sovereignty, and he would accomplish that according to his plan. But perhaps his plan took 20 years too long or longer because of Jacob's decisions. We don't know that. But what we do know is for those years, he's in the flesh. And we would look at that and say, but he got what he needed. Did he really? Plus one. It's not until we're yielded to God that we find true success. It's not until you as an individual is yielded to God that you're going to find what real godly success is all about. It's not until me as an individual is yielded to God that I find what true godly success is about. As a church is yielded to God that they find what true godly success is. We can manufacture, we can manipulate, we can design, and we can decide. But if we're not doing it according to God, everything that we would deem successful, God's going to look at one day and say, rubbish. You built your own kingdom, not mine. And what a sad place that would be for any life or anybody of believers. When we look, matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter 10. You say, Pastor, we're just trying to do it the best we can. That might be the problem. It's not about us doing it how we can. It's about relinquishing to God and letting him do what he will. And what is it that we are supposed to do then? As you turn to Matthew chapter 10, pick up with me in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. We like peace. We like everybody going along to get along. We're all right. Every person is right in their own opinion, and we can figure a way to work all that out. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. I seem to recall reading that somewhere. It's not about our right way. It's about his right way. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more of me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You say, what's all that mean? That means if in our natural state of being, we're more persuaded by the things of nature in our sons, in our daughters, in our moms, in our dads, more by the things that they say that sound good to our ears, more by the things that they convince us of. If we're more persuaded by that than we are by the very words of God, and we let those things determine our actions. Jacob, I want you to go to this land and get away from your brother so he doesn't kill you. Oh, by the way, we'll tell him you're looking for a woman while you're there. How about that? And that's what they do. And mom determined his steps. Did God meet with him on the way? Yeah, that's just because God is gracious. God is loving, God is caring, God is more concerned about your walk with Him than you'll ever be about your walk with Him. He wants you more in line with in step with Him than you'll ever think to get with Him. He will love you even in the midst of our failures. That doesn't give us liberty to say, well, then I'll just go eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. Because then 20 years later, we've wasted it all. You say, that's an anomaly. Jesus was being real rough right there to the crowd that he had. Well, turn with me, if you will, six more chapters down the road and go to Matthew chapter 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, old nature, take up his cross and follow me, supernaturally, spiritually aligned. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. My old nature is about me. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. My new nature is about God. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Please, please, please don't let your works be about you, because they'll be burnt. Please. Let your desires and decisions be because God has said it. Jacob left that ladder with those conditions that he set, labored for God's blessings for the next 20 years when he didn't have to. He was trying to help God out. And that's why the showdown in the desert was necessary. Turn back to Genesis chapter 32. When you get back to Genesis chapter 32, he served. He's built his wealth. He's coming back home. And he knows that Esau is still there. That problem didn't go away. Oh, he hoped it would. But it didn't. So now he's got to face the problem of his brother as he's returning home. And you get to verse number 3 and you find that Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." You don't have to be an exegetical scholar to look at this and see what he's doing. He's trying to leverage his wealth and his status in order to gain favor. It says that right there in the scriptures. Why do you think we're given the admonition in Scripture in the New Testament about those that come into your congregation? And those that come into your congregation who are wealthy, don't give them the choice seats. Don't put them up front. But rather, be sure that you're not letting that cloud your mind, because that's what we do. If somebody comes in and they're wealthy and they have fine apparel and we know they got it going on, we think, oh, we'd love for that person to join our church. James says, don't let that be. They're the ones who oppress you. That's what he's doing. He's trying to leverage his wealth and his success so that he would look more favorable in the eyes of his brother, so that maybe his brother would see the value that he's bringing with him and his anger would be stilled. Pick up with me in verse number 9. You see, he demonstrates some faith. He realizes how dire the circumstance is, and because of his own thoughts of how dire the circumstance is, it says in verse 8, and he said, "If Esau comes to the company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." He formulated his plan. Verse 9, Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." He formulates the plan, then he realizes, what if it doesn't work? There's a bumper sticker out there. And signs and Pinterest pins. Yeah, I like Pinterest. That says, "God is your last hope." No, my friends, he's your only hope. But we usually wait till we see no other hope in ourselves before we hold on to him. That's where Jacob is. Everything I've leveraged, all the people I'm sending to go ahead of me, all the things I've planned for, if they don't work out, what am I going to do? "Oh, God of my father Abraham," verse 9, "God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country, to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother of my children. For you said," he's reminding God, "God, you're all I got left at this point if this fails. Let me remind you of what you said." And he does that. "I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered." So he reminds him. Wow. Seems like Jacob's finally come to a place where he has faith, right? Let me ask you, faith mixed with self-effort, what do we call that? Trash. Dirty works. Rubbish. Because faith mixed with self-effort means, "God, I believe you. Kind of. I think I just need to help you a little bit." You see, faith start to grow, though, and it's got to start somewhere. And we know that because of his picture of who God was, that that begin a supernatural alignment. Oh, but he ain't aligned yet. He is still walking in the flesh that he was born in. And even though you see faith starting to come off the pages of Scripture as we read those verses, he still had to concoct the plan. And he concocted the plan. This is what I'll do. I'll send these people over with these cattle. Matter of fact, you kind of get the picture of a fire sale going, oh, yeah, take those over there, those goats and those sheep, and take those donkeys and those, you servants, y'all ain't never been too good to me. You go with them too. I'm going to put you in the front of the line. And he sends all of these animals and all of these people over in order, in case it doesn't work, he won't be killed first. To sacrifice them for himself. That's what he's always been about. He planned to steal the birthright. That was a concoction he came up with early on in his life. He planned to catch Rachel's eye and decided, hey, this is how I'm going to do it. I'll roll the stone away and make myself big man on campus in front of her, and she'll have to notice me. He understood what it meant to leverage the situation in order to plan things out and accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in it. He planned to stay away from home until things cooled down with Esau, or maybe Esau would die somewhere in the process. I don't know. But hopefully everything will be kosher when I go back. He planned to gain Rachel. He planned to increase his leverage and wealth through animal husbandry. That wasn't an overnight thing. Hey, let's breed this one with this one and we'll get that one. And he knew what he was doing. It's hard for self-focused planners to operate by faith. If I were to ask by a show of hand, how many self-focused planners do we have in here today? A lot of you folks would raise your hand. Because you know how to dot your I's and cross your T's and plan for the unthinkable. But do you know how to live by faith? Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he comes to God, he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith in what? Faith in the God that showed himself at the ladder. Faith in the God that comes and goes. Faith in the God that is actively present in his world. We sing a song and we say, what a friend we have in Jesus. I'll stop singing. Our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Do I really do that? And do I wait for an answer? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. My friends, that's what I'm talking about. We can all be like that father, though. Not Jacob's and Esau's father, although we can. But we can all be like that father with that seizure-prone son that we find in Matthew chapter 9, that immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. What's he say next? Help my unbelief. We can all be like that. God's about to help Jacob's unbelief. Finish with me, if you will. Go to chapter 32. Pick up with me in verse 24. After he sent all these caravans over in order to do his concocted plan, you find in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What's going on here? In the midst of that, here's his concocted plan. He's got it all laid out. God says, I'm going to bring you to a point of faith. God incarnate, Jesus incarnate himself, steps down into the presence of Jacob. You say, how do you know that's Jesus incarnate? Because I'm telling you, that is his very presence in the place of man. He wrestles with Jacob. Have you ever had a hurt hip? it puts you out of commission. And when you're put out of commission, you let go of everything else you're holding on to. Did you notice Jacob didn't? Do you know why he didn't? Because I think in the most solid, concrete way possible, he finally understood that he better not let go of God. But he better hold on in the midst of his failures and in the midst of his futility, because God is really the only hope that he has. Let me go for the day breaks. I will not let you go unless you bless me. He went in there defensive and ended with submission. Jacob knew that he was holding the only one that could do what God could do. He worked and he schemed, he plotted and he devised to accumulate and to prosper. He felt all was about to be lost. He forgot God's promise. But in that wrestling match, I won't let you go. Jesus is our only hope for blessings. I'll remind you what Mark says in a cross-reference passage that we read earlier. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Like all people, you could easily do that. We could easily do that. The question is, do you want to do that? Live naturally and lose it all? Or do you want to live supernaturally and be spiritually aligned? Live in the way and the place that God has called you to live. And I don't know what you're wrestling with today. I don't know what you're wrestling God for today. But go ahead and lose. Go ahead and just simply surrender and submit. Go ahead and say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. You can give up, you can give in, but you can also hold on to Jesus in the process, because he's the one that said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. You don't have to win the victory, my friend. You don't have to gain the success. You don't have to be the one that comes up with all the solutions to all the problems you can envision in your life. All you have to do is say, God, what have you said? And when you figure out what God has said, then you can by faith say, God, I know you got it in your hand, and you'll deliver me to what you've said, and I don't care what it looks like around me. The waves can bellow, the winds can blow. You're the one in charge of the wind and the waves. And God, I know that whatever you want to accomplish, you can and you will. And when that's your mindset and your heart set, oh, you got it. You're no longer walking by your nature. Now you're walking by the supernatural. It doesn't mean he doesn't still use the giftedness he's given you, but he uses that in full view of what he has said, not what you want. And by the way, isn't that what it means to serve? There's another song we sing. I surrender all. I think, well, if we didn't sing it, we need to. Because that's really what we're supposed to be about. All to thee I surrender. Father God, we just thank you for the fact that you're not silent. You still come. You still go. Your presence is still here. Your messenger still bring it. Your word is a messenger that teaches us truth. And Father, for that we know we can know what you have on your heart and on your mind. Your Holy Spirit is present. There's no excuse for us not meeting with you. And Father, I pray that our desire is more for you and more for your will and more for your way than it is for us today. And if we're wrestling with that, I pray we just go ahead and lose. That we just give it up to you, Father, and allow you, Father, the right that you already own to rule in our life. And I pray that in all things, in Jesus' name, amen.